First of all, let me read this little story to you right quick. Listen to this. In the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. First of all, thank you for sharing the Word of God to the world. My husband and I have listened to many of your teachings. Our faith has increased, and as a result, the faith of our children has increased. We have a 16-year-old daughter, a 7-year-old son, a 5-year-old daughter, and a 3-year-old son. Now, quick story to show you the power of God. This afternoon, I was in the garden weeding with my 3 younger children. The sky got black and there was thunder and lightning all around us. We started to pray. My 3-year-old started to pray, "In the name of Jesus, this storm must go. The thunder must stop right now in the name of Jesus." 3 years old. Now, don't you love that? I mean, don't you love that? Then my 7-year-old started to pray, "In the name of Jesus." Oh, you notice they're doing this right. They're not saying God. "In the name of Jesus." He is the only God. "We rebuke the storm in Jesus' name. It must go. We welcome the rain, Lord, but we ask that you do not allow this storm to come over our land. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord." And as you would expect, the storm swept right on past us and did not happen. Nothing happened. Praise God for the authority he has given us, even at 3 and 7 years of age. Now, see, most people, whenever a storm comes or whatever, they get all afraid. "Oh, my goodness gracious, I don't want to be where the hail is. It's going to ding my car, knock my roof off." There's a Baptist preacher that had replaced his roof every year down in Arlington for 7 or 8 years. And I was down there one time, and I met this guy. He's a very nice preacher, very nice young man. And, of course, you know, he was telling me about having to replace the roof on his house. You know, he said, I keep a new roof every year. You know, he said, "My insurance has to buy me a new roof." I said, "Well, so that's got to cost you money, too." "Oh, yeah," he said, "it cost me some, but not much, so they put a new one on." I said, "Well, why don't you learn to rebuke the enemy and not have to put a roof on your house no more?" He said, "What?" I said, "We have authority over this as children of God." "Where are you? What are you talking about?" And so I began to spend time with him in the Word there. And after an hour or two, whatever it was, I showed him so many places where we had dominion and power and authority and everything else. He said, "You know, next time one of these things come through, I'm going to try that." I said, "Well, it won't work for you." He said, "But you just said it would work for me." I said, "That's right. I said, it will work for you. I didn't say you try nothing." I said, "The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of trying. The kingdom of God is a God of doing in faith. You take God's word, he made you a promise, you stand on it with no doubt in your heart." And I said, "Then it'll go by and you won't have no problem." He said, "Oh, I get it." All of a sudden, you know, his Baptist teaching, all that scriptures began to come in. He understood the scripture. Now then, he knew the scriptures, but now he's got revelation on what they mean. So, I don't know, 2 or 3 or 4 years later, I saw the guy. I said, "Oh, by the way, brother." I said, "How you been doing?" He said, "Great." And he said, "I hadn't put a roof on my house since that year." I said, "Oh, have you had any close calls?" He said, "Yes." He said, "The first year, the hail was coming." He said, "They said on the radio and the TV that there's a storm coming." He said, "Used to, I'd say, oh, my gosh, I better get in the house because the storm's coming. I just know it's going to tear up my roof." Now, that's a wrong confession. You know that? That's the wrong confession. So he said, "I was over there and I said, you will not come on my property in the name of Jesus. There will not be a hailstone fall. I take authority over this in the name of Jesus." And he said, there were some guys out there that were working on the street. And he said, when they heard me do this, they said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I am a man of God and I am rebuking that hail. That hail is not going to fall on my house. It's been tearing up my roof every year for 7 years and I've learned how to do it now. I have authority and dominion over it. It is not going to fall on my house." He said, all them guys laughed at me. But he said, the storm came and the hail fell on the other side of the street. They were over here with me watching the hail fall right along the sidewalk on the other side, tear up roofs. He said, not one single hailstone fell on my side of the street. He said, them guys wasn't laughing at me then. Amen. He said, boys, if y'all want to know how to do this, I can tell you. But first of all, you got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. See, he had no problem with that as a Baptist. Baptists love Jesus. They just don't know their authority. But they're learning. Wow. Now then, she asked me a question here in this. She said that they're having, in their church where they're a spirit-filled Christian church, but she said we're having a lot of problems, we're catching a lot of flack from people that when we talk about we need to cast out a demon to heal someone, that people say it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon. Well, how many times have I heard that? She says, can we pray out demons out of Christians? I thought, no. You can't pray out a demon. That's not what the Word says. Let's go to Mark 16, 17 and 18, and let's look at this. Mark 16, 17 and 18, and let's see if you see Jesus told you to pray out a demon. Let's see what he said. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall pray out devils. Is that what he said? Oh, it's not what he said. What did he say? Cast them out. In my name you will cast out devils. You don't pray out a demon. I remember one Sunday afternoon, rather, it snowed. It was in January. And I'd been asked to come over to Louisville. A lady had a son that was 16 years old that was blind. He had some optic nerve that something that up there had pressed on something, and he was totally blind at 16 years old. He used to be able to see, but now he can't see. And she wanted me to come over and pray for this boy. I went over there first and spent 4 hours that afternoon building her faith. And as I read through the scriptures, of course, I had my Bible all highlighted with all these things. And so, you know, after about 2 hours, she said, Mr. Scrivener, where did you get that Bible? She said, I go to church every Sunday. I never heard none of those things. And she said, you got them highlighted. And I said, tell you what I'll do. When we get through today, I will give you this Bible. I can make me another one. I know these scriptures. And so she couldn't believe I was going to give her my Bible, but I did. But anyway, after we got through teaching and built her faith, I said, now then, you see where we have authority over these spirits? She said, I do. I said, okay, now then, I'm going to command these spirits to leave your son, and he's going to get his eyesight back. So I got on him behind his head, standing up there, and I'm rebuking these spirits. You demons of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. You go to the pit of hell and stay there in Jesus' name. I said, now, Lord, send the Holy Ghost in there to open his eyes. Let him see in Jesus' name. I said, son, tell me you can see. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I can't see nothing. I did this for an hour and 15 minutes. I'm not praying for him. I'm rebuking these things. And finally, I'd been there 5.5 hours nearly. I was tired. And I started to sit down. And she said, Mr. Scrivener, I'll do it. I said, okay. So she got up and put her hands on her little 16-year-old son's head, and she said, Mr. Devil, will you please leave my son? I said, that's okay. Just sit down. I'll take it. Mr. Devil, will you please? I mean, she'll act like she's talking to a gentleman. The devil is everything but a gentleman, isn't he? Everything but a gentleman. So I stayed with it another 30 or 40 minutes, casting out these demons there, and I finally just give out. And I said, that's it. It's snow was piled up out front. I said, I got to drive home in the snow in the dark. So I said, he's healed, I guarantee it. I said, call me with your praise report. So you have to be in faith. You can never not say that you believe that what you've done is not going to work. Because if you doubt one little bit, it is not going to work. God is a faith God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so anyway, I guess it was Thursday, or a few days later, and I think it was Thursday. I come home, and my daughter was sitting there doing something. And she said, oh, by the way, Daddy, Miss Nancy called today, and she said to tell you that Raymond could see again. I said, praise God. I've jumped up, down, done backflips and screaming. I said, praise the Lord. That boy is healed. Praise God. He can see again. I looked at Amanda and I said, why aren't you excited? Well, she said, Daddy, I take these calls for you every day. Isn't that amazing? Takes these kind of calls. But I still get excited when Jesus opens a little boy's eyes. That little boy, his eyes was completely restored. He went down. He finished high school. And then he went down to Arlington. I said, what was that college? Went to engineering school. at, I think, what's that engineering school in Arlington? UTA, yeah. He went to UTA and graduated, and after he graduated, he came back to my church and stood before everybody and gave his testimony. He said, "I can see perfect," and I just praise God for the privilege to pray over that little boy. Now then, I did pray over him, but as far as the demons is concerned, do you pray out a demon? According to the script, what do you do to them? You cast them out. When can you cast them out? When the sin is gone. As long as they have legal right through sin, you can't get them out. You can't get them out. You know, now, I mean, if you open the door through a sin, they want them to come inside of you, I guarantee you. I'll just give you an example of how that happens, how the Lord has trained me for this. Years ago, when I'm learning how to do all these things, I'm brand new in it, God is training me. Well, I'm doing my best to walk totally in obedience to His Word. I now realize that, well, let me take you to a scripture to confirm what I'm going to say in 1 John 5:18. I want you to go to 1 John 5:18, and I want you to look at this. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, when I first read that the first time in the King James Bible, I thought, I can't be a Christian. You know, I know I still sin once in a while. But that Bible, does that say if I'm really a born-again Christian, I won't sin? It does say that in the King James. When you read that, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I mean, when I take that literally, that means if I sin one time, I can't be a Christian. You know, if I take it literally. So I got to do some research on this. I got to find out what this is all about. And so I begin to check out and look at these words. I begin to find out that the real true definition of the words that was used in the original Greek says that if we are really born again Christians, we do not practice sinning. Now I could believe that. I could be a son of God and make a little mistake once in a while, but I ain't practicing this stuff. You know, that's all the difference in the world. I said, okay, God, I can be a Christian then. I am not one that practices. So we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning. In other words, I don't go out there and lie to somebody every day just because I want to lie. I don't go out there and steal from my employee just because I want to steal from him. You know, I don't do those kind of things. That's practicing sinning. And so you can't do that. If you do that, you're not a Christian. Is that true? Yeah. So you move in with somebody that you're not married to. You're practicing sinning. Now, if you get told the truth and you continue to live there, hey, you don't know God. According to the Word, you don't know Him. Now, if this planet comes by, I guarantee you're going to get killed. So if you want to get killed and go to hell, just go ahead and keep living with somebody out of wedlock. That's all it takes. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to practice sinning, do you? No. It's devastating. I guarantee it's devastating. It says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not or does not practice sinning. But he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So, if I'm walking in total obedience to God's word, and the devil comes over and says, I'm going to get her. The Lord says, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. That girl, that daughter of mine, she ain't got a sin in her life. No way. You can't touch her. And he's a whole lot bigger than the devil, isn't he? Yeah, aren't you glad he's a whole lot bigger than the devil? But see, here's what's going on. You commit a little sin, and the Lord will say, you can get her. Go ahead and get her. You can do this to her. Oh, I don't like that. Do you? But that's what he's saying there. So if I, as a Christian, sin, I'm going to get a spanking from God. Because the devils of hell know they got legal right to me when I open the door through sin. Well, I didn't know all that stuff way back yonder years ago. So, I'll show you a terrible sin I committed one day. I was sitting in my office. I was director of engineering for a large corporation. And I was sitting in my office and running my empire, I guess you should say, all over the United States. I flew all over half of the United States, Hawaii, Mexico, and everything. I saw a lot of country when I was director of engineering. I built a lot of buildings, done a lot of things, but I loved what I did. I enjoyed it. You know, I just really enjoyed all those things, but I did it all in the name of Jesus. I loved Jesus too, all that. But I was reading the Word, studying the Word, and here I'm sitting in my office, and a general manager brings a fax in, and he said, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, well, I don't know. I said, let me see it. And he handed it to me, and I looked, and it said, if certain things were to happen, they might have to close the engineering division of our corporation. I said, gee, I'm director of engineering. I mean, I'm in my 50s, you know, I got a good job, you know, I'm making good money and I love what I'm doing. You know, you can't have it no better than that. If you love what you're doing and you're making good money doing it, can you beat that? No, you can't beat that at all. I mean, I just loved what I was doing. And so I was serving the Lord too. And I looked at that piece of paper and I said, gee, if that were to happen, I wonder what would happen to me. Now, does that sound like a bad, gross sin? But is it sin? Why is that sin? Because I was trusting my company instead of my Lord. That's exactly right, Elton. So when I said, gee, I mean, you know, when they said that, I should have said, well, praise God, he's got something better for me. Now, see, that would have been faith. But I was a normal man. I didn't know those things. Gee, what's going to happen to me? If we're walking with him and have put him first, we've done everything Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says. We're dwelling in the secret place with him. We're saying of the Lord, he's my Lord, he's my God. I mean, woo. I mean, you know, if we're walking in faith, he promises none of that junk will come near us. Can you imagine? What happens to you if you're driving down the road and you see some kind of a gross wreck? Does it excite you? I was driving down the road here a while back, driving 60 miles an hour, right up here by Alliance. Actually, it was by the racetracks where it really was. I was driving 60 miles an hour, and there was a guy past me in the right lane. I'm only driving 60. I'm driving a little slower than the speed limit. But he's driving probably 75. And just as he gets past me, all of a sudden, his car, I never saw this in my life. I don't know what broke. His car immediately turned 90 degrees to the left, hit the rail, flopped upside down, and stopped on the other side. And it was full of people. Kids, men, women, everything. I'm going to tell you, for 1 second, my heart almost done a backflip. I mean, you know, that's just a minor little thing. I mean, but, you know, I mean, it stirred up the dirt and everything. People stopped everywhere. I've stopped both rows of traffic, both ways. And people jumped out and began to run, help these people get out of the car and everything else. And as far as I know, nobody was hurt that I could see. You know, after I saw it dragging everybody out and they're standing up and everything looked good, I thought, well, you know, gosh, there's 20 or 30, 40 people there by this time. You know, I thought, well, ain't no use me going over there. I'll just go on home. So I did. I went on home. But I thought, boy, what a scene. You know, and that happened in one heartbeat. Everything was perfectly normal one heartbeat before. And I thought about those poor people just now as I'm thinking, saying this. I think about all them poor people that was over there in Japan. I mean, I've watched videos of people on the road trying to turn around and run in their car and watch that giant wall of water with every kind of debris in the world just run over them. And you know it's over. They're killed. But there was people screaming and everything. But yet, a few minutes ago, everything was normal. Some guy might have just got off work, went home, laid down his bed to take a nap. And never woke up. You don't know, do you? What's God trying to tell us? I am not happy with you bunch. Are you beginning to get that picture? You know, when I look at what's going on all over the world, I am not happy. The wrath of God is coming. Now then, there's some awesome scriptures that God has put in his word here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 58. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Okay, so let's go ahead to the next scripture. The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, right now, we're in an earthly state, aren't we? We're still flesh and blood. Sometimes I think that's our only problem, is we're still made out of dirt. Okay, 40, the next two verses. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, if this flesh and blood body we live in can't inherit the kingdom of God, then somewhere along the line we're going to have to give up this thing. You know, now, so why in the world do we spend so much money on this thing? Do we really spend a lot of money on this thing? Yeah, we really do. You know, I didn't realize until that time that our car got broke into down there. Now I'm gonna jump on Cheryl here. You know, I mean, she had a little, when we got married, she had a little case about that big, you know, that she had her makeup in, you know, makeup bag, you know. And so, you know, I mean, I know she always looked beautiful, and I love it, you know, when she looks beautiful, but I had no idea what that was costing me. Until the guy broke into our car that afternoon and stole her makeup bag. When the guy stole her makeup bag, then I had to replace the makeup bag. I said, oh, no problem, honey, we'll just go down and buy you a new one. Oh, my Lord, what a rude awakening. I mean, by the time I got through buying that thing and all the little stuff that goes in, I couldn't believe those brushes. And I said, what? I said, do you have to have such expensive brushes to paint this old barn? We're not going to talk about that no more. But, you know, it all depends on where your weaknesses are, right? You know, I would think nothing about going out. In fact, here a while back, I had a hydraulic pump go out on the little Seneca. And so I called the guy, and he said, yeah, we got one. Or it's actually said, send yours to us, and we'll overhaul it. I said, how much did it cost? He said, oh, $750. I said, is that all? I said, fantastic. So, I mean, no problem, you know. I sent the pump up there, they overhauled it for my airplane. That's nothing, you know. It all depends on whether it's working on my stuff or your stuff. So Gerald understands that. So, wow. But see, that's part of that earthy part kicking in, see. Woo! I mean, it all depends on what we want. Oh, my goodness gracious. The next couple of verses. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, this is a wonderful mystery that Paul's showing us here in 1 Corinthians 15. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Now, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So I think about this happening, the rapture of the church occurring at such a tremendous rate of speed. It would be wonderful. Now, I'm just one of those kind of guys that I've studied the seven feasts quite a bit, and the only one, actually the next one that has not been fulfilled is Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, and that's the next one. You know, today is Pentecost, too, by the way. You know, some people know that. I mean, we just went through Passover, and 50 days later, today we're at Pentecost. You know, well, Pentecost was the day the Holy Ghost fell, right? Man, and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he created all kinds of problems. And the Baptist church I was involved in never believed it really happened. You know, I mean, you know, they just don't believe in the gifts, the power of God's Word. So I just stand amazed at how we can be church members. But now then, not only did my Baptist church not believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, they were a great body of Christians. I mean, they loved Jesus, and I had lots of fun with all those people. But they didn't know the power that was available to them. And that's so devastating. But now then, today, I just read an article the other day where it was at least three denominations, and I'm not sure which ones they were, so I won't say, but I think I know which ones they were. But there was three different groups of denominations that had some kind of a big meeting with the Muslims, with the Islamic group, saying that we all worship the same God and we need to worship together. Well, now let me tell you, folks, I ain't never going to let nobody come in this church and worship Allah in this church. You know, this church is not covered by Allah. Allah is the devil, and he will not be in this church. I mean, if you anybody's welcome in this church, but if you're going to try to bring your God in here and it's not Jesus Christ, then I'm going to ask you to leave. You know, I mean, I'll lead you to Jesus. In fact, yesterday we had a wonderful thing. A great big boy here, standing here, bigger than me. I mean, just a big young man. But he didn't talk. Cheryl asked him some questions. He never talked. I didn't know he didn't talk. So I'm asking him some questions, and Cheryl finally said, he don't know the Lord. Said, you need to lead him to Jesus. So I put my hand on him, and I began to rebuke the devils of hell, command those spirits to come out of him so he could talk. And as I rebuked those spirits, I commanded them, and I didn't pray not one time. I commanded in the name of Jesus, according to my authority as a son of God. I said, now then, son, I've cast them devils out of you. I said, now I want you to say, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he said, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And he said that, and I looked over, and his mother was just crying. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, he don't talk. He does now. He does now. So I talked to him quite a bit, and then when we got through, I said, now, son, say, Jesus is my Lord. He said, Jesus is my Lord. And his mother and dad both were excited. Now, how much power and authority do we have over the devils? Who is our enemy? Satan and his host of demons. But if you're walking in obedience to God's word, how much power do you have over that beast? All. What do we not understand about all? He has no power over you and me if we don't have sin in our life. Isn't that awesome? We can tell him where to go. Get out of my life in the name of Jesus. And you know, like I was telling you a while ago, and I got sidetracked on how I looked at that piece of paper, and I got off, and I mean, the minute I made that statement, and I said that was sin, I never did tell you what happened. But the result was a demon entered me in one heartbeat. I mean, one heartbeat. I'm sitting there at my desk, totally, completely well, and all of a sudden, I mean, when I looked at that and said, gee, if this happens, what's going to happen to me? Bam! A splitting headache, like you put a clamp on my head, happened. Water, fluid, sinus fluid began to pour out of my nose, running off and dripping off my chin. That quick. The general manager said, wow, Thurman, what happened to you? Did a river just break loose in your head? I thought the interviews tried to explain spiritual things to this guy. He don't even go to church. He may know how to run a company, but he don't know nothing about spiritual things. So I told him, I'm okay. And so I just said, here, take your facts and go. And so he took his facts and left. And as soon as he left, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I didn't trust you. I knew what I'd done. I am so sorry that I didn't trust you. I said, Lord, I repent. Now then, when I repented, did God forgive me? Yes. Now do I have power with that devil? Yes. And so I commanded him to come out. And guess what? He didn't come out. I know I have power over him. So I start down to the front, and I'm going down. I say, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I have repented. You have to come out of me in Jesus' name. And I walk by some other guy standing there. I said, you devil of hell, come out of me in the name of Jesus. They said, are we supposed to give you a little space, or what's wrong with you? I said, I just got a demon entered into me. You got a what? I said, a demon just entered in me. I just said, what? Thurman, you said, you'll never sin. You're the holiest guy I ever seen in my life. But see, we don't understand what sin is. I mean, because I ain't sleeping with somebody else's wife, or I ain't running around, I ain't lying and stealing, they think I'm holy. Because see, they don't understand what sin is. And sin is anything you do that's not of faith is sin. That's written in Romans 14:23. So anything I do that's not of faith is sin. So I sinned, and I let this beast in. Well, I got home that afternoon. I'm still rebuking the devil, commanding him to leave me, come out of me in the name of Jesus. Of course, when I walk in, you know, Betty was my wife at that time. She was still alive. When I walked in, she said, what's wrong with you? Boy, you got a sinus problem. I said, yeah, but I said, it's a demon. He entered me today. She said, honey, you just got a sinus problem. I need to take you to the doctor. See, she wasn't there. She was not there. I said, no, I sinned today. And I opened a door, and a demon came into me. Now, I have repented of my sin. I'm going to drive him out. I fought that battle for 4 days. 4 days. That fourth day, I was so mad on the way to work that morning, I am screaming at that devil. I said, "You devil of hell, what is it you don't understand about God's word?" I said, "I have got all power over you. I've repented of all sin." I said, "Now, in the name of Jesus, I am commanding you to come out of me, and I am not taking no for an answer." Do you hear me praying, or do you hear me commanding? And when I said, "In the name of Jesus, you will come out of me," and I reached over, hit the dash of my pickup, "Go in Jesus' name." And just like that, my headache was gone. My head was just as dry as it is right now. And I leaned back in the seat of my pickup. I said, "Wow, Lord, this is awesome." You know, he's teaching me a lesson. And all of a sudden, there's a big banner flying through the clouds, through the sky. Matthew 11:12. Wow. Matthew 11:12. Wonder what that says. Matthew, we'll come back to here in 52 in just a minute. Put Matthew 11:12 on there right quick. Matthew 11:12. "From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven," where is the kingdom of heaven? It's in us today, right? Yeah. The kingdom of heaven's in us. "We suffer violence, but the violent take it by force." In other words, how much power do you have over the devil? All power. So if you repent of all sin and you get them all repented and you command him to leave and he laughs at you because he knows you ain't got no faith, are you supposed to give up? If you do, you're going to lose your battle. But if you stay in faith and you're going to get stronger, you can get to the point where you say, "You devil of hell, I have got every sin repented of, and I know that you do not have any power over me because I have repented of every sin. I am not giving up. I'm going to knock your lights out. I know that I'm not punching with a fist, but I'm wrestling against you devils of hell." Is that what Paul told us? We wrestle. We're locked in mortal combat, and they hate to turn loose. But in fact, you can throw one of them on the floor, on the mat, and still be locked in mortal combat with him. I've been in those kind of scraps with the devil, just like I was those 4 days. He didn't want to give up. He got in, and he was trying his best to convince me I did not have power and authority over him. And if I had to give up, I'd have lost my battle, and it would have ruined my faith walk. I'd have thought, you know, this stuff, it's a lie. It don't work. But God knew exactly what he was doing. He was training me to be the overcomer he wanted me to be. So in these last days, I could teach a number of people how to walk by faith. Walking by faith is not easy. If it was, we'd have a lot of faith people. I mean, when I was in the Baptist church, you could ask me, "Do you have faith?" I'd have said, "Absolutely." I knew I had faith. I didn't know how to spell it. You know, I thought I had faith, but I didn't have no faith. You know, put that Matthew 17, 18, 19, and 20 on there again. Matthew 17. Look at this. Matthew 17, 18, 19, and 20. "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and it departed out of the child." Did you hear him pray for that boy? What did he do to that thing? He cast him out. He rebuked that devil. "You devil of hell, come out of that boy." The only thing Jesus didn't have to do, he didn't have to say "in the name of Jesus," did he? He was the king. We have to use his name, right? Amen. But he didn't have to say "in Jesus' name" because he was Jesus. I mean, he is the King of Kings. So he said, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." You'll never find a place where Jesus prayed for people that had demons. He cast them out. You don't pray to cast out a demon. You just get somebody to repent of their sin and then command it to come out in Jesus' name. And if you have to go through one of those deals like I told you all about yesterday with a girl in New Mexico that had the 2,823 demons, hey, that took 7.5 hours. I told that story yesterday in here. But when I started with that little girl thought she had every sin repented of. I mean, she's a precious little girl, mother of four, homeschool, but had an annoying problem with her stomach. And after she got all of her sins repented of, I told her, I said, now I'm going to command the demons not to manifest, and I'm going to command them out, and there's not going to be a single thing happen. They're just going to go, and everything will be fine. But I didn't know she had a sin that she committed 24 years ago when she joined the Rainbow Girls that had never been repented of. And so when I commanded the devils to come out, they did everything but come out. I mean, immediately when I said, now you devils of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus, the first thing happened, her tongue come out of her mouth, rolled over and went back in on the bottom side. Her eyes completely crossed and her face clenched like I've never seen a face. And she spoke just as clear in a man's voice, we are not coming out. That'll make your blood boil. But 7.5 hours later, the last one was out. Of course, that I'm looking like I'll tell you the end of it. It's a really interesting story. But I said, right at the very end, I look over at the clock. Here we are up in mine and Cheryl's hotel room. Dave is on her feet, holding her feet down so she can't kick me. Cheryl's sitting there with a pillow and a towel, wiping the crud that comes out of her mouth. And I'm straddled on top of a woman, holding her arms down and holding her body down with my body in a hotel room on our bed. Now, that's something you don't see very often. I'd hate to be on top of a woman like that if Dave wasn't there and my wife wasn't there, too. But since they were both there, I was safe. It was an interesting day, wasn't it, honey? Very interesting day. And so anyway, whenever I looked over that clock, I said, Lord, I said, I got to preach tonight in an hour. I said, Lord, when is this going to be over? And boy, what he told me, I have never forgot. He said, son, I am a faith God. And when you believe it's over, that's when it's going to be over. So who do you put the monkey on? On us, on you and me. Boy, I mean, I grabbed that woman one more time. I shook her. These last four demons that have refused to come out, I said, you demons of hell, I ain't speaking no more. This is the last time by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. I command every one of you devils to come out and go to the pit of hell and never enter this woman again. It's done in Jesus' name. I shoved myself off her and stood at the end of the bed. I said, get up, woman. You're delivered. I guarantee it in Jesus' name. She looked up and she looked at Cheryl and she says, where am I? Who are you? Then she looked down at the foot and said, who's that? What am I doing in this room? She didn't remember nothing that happened for 7.5 hours. The demons had total control of her. Did you hear me praying over any of those demons? No. I have authority over those devils of hell, and I command them, just like Jesus said in his name, to come out, just like Jesus said there. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of the boy, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? He tells us. We don't believe him. The next verse, he tells every Baptist why we can't cast out a demon. Every Roman Catholic, every Church of Christ, he tells every one of us why we can't do it. Here's the answer. And Jesus said unto them, because you of your unbelief. See, we don't know what faith is, do we? We don't know what it is. Just like the Lord, boy, when he taught me, they said, son, I am a faith God. When you believe it's done, that's when it's going to be done. Wow, what a revelation. So now when I speak, just like that boy yesterday couldn't talk, I mean, I'm not going to give up. I know I have authority over them demons of hell, and I command those demons to come out of that boy and then command him in the name of Jesus to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he just went to talking, you know, and of course he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And of course when I looked at Mama and she's crying, I thought she's crying because he accepted Jesus. And she was crying because he accepted Jesus. But she was also, when I said, what is wrong with you? She said, he don't talk. I said, but he does now. She said, I know, I just heard him. Isn't that something? I told her a story about the little boy in Phoenix. They brought a little boy about that big to me in Phoenix. I guess he's 5. And when they brought him up, this had been years ago, I said, what's wrong with him? And they said, well, he can't talk. I said, knelt down in front of him. I said, son, say Jesus. He just stood there. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to say Jesus. And say a word. I said, you demons of hell, I command you to come out of this boy right now in Jesus' name. You foul spirits of hell that are blocking his tongue, I demand that you leave him and never enter him again in the name of Jesus. Now, I stayed with that about 15 or 20 minutes. I had a lot of people to pray for that day, so I said, guarantee he's delivered. I said, God will restore his tongue. He'll start talking. I guarantee it. I said, take him home. He'll be all right. But sir, he's not talking. I said, but he will. You hear any faith in that? Amen. But he will. Amen. I left the next day and come home. I'd been home about 3 or 4 days when the pastor of that little Baptist church called me. He said, Thurman, you know that little boy you spent so much time casting the demons out of? I said, yeah. He said, the next morning they woke up and that boy was talking and said, we hadn't been able to shut him up since. But all that boy's done is talk. How much power do we have over the devil? What does it take for us to get a hold of that? Jesus said right here, you boys couldn't cast out that demon because of your unbelief. And then look what he said. For verily I say unto you, if. Now that's a big word. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible with you. So the 25th of September, if I see all this devastation beginning to happen, and if that happened to be where one of the mountains that John said, I saw a mountain on fire falling from heaven into the sea, if I see that booger's going to hit me, what am I going to do, scream and run? No, I'm going to rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And the last thing's going to happen, the king's going to say, well, it's time for the rapture, so come up here, son. And as I get there, I said, gee, Lord, you didn't let me stop that thing before it got there. But that's the kind of faith he's looking for, isn't it? Do you think that'll please the king? Oh, yeah. Now, if you get into fear and start screaming, that ain't going to please him. I can tell you for sure. If you only had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain. Now, if you'd have been in the middle of that storm in Joplin the other day and you knew these things, you could have went through that storm. Your car could have not get a dent on it, and you could have not took a scratch. Did you know there was some men of God that was in that thing that didn't get a scratch? They were men of faith. They were men of faith. They spoke, I'm sure. It'd be interesting to talk to some of those guys that went through that and didn't get a scratch. The poor little guy that the doctor that I read his report, that he said when the hospital was hit, said it was only 45 seconds of hell. And he said the lights were out, everything was out, the hospital was cleaned out. I mean, the windows were all blown out, the top floor was blown plumb off of it, everything, 200-mile-an-hour winds. He said, I run out around down there and heard people screaming and everything else, and it's dark. He said, one of the young boys down there was screaming, and I grabbed the flashlight. He said, I don't even know where the flashlight came from, but I found the flashlight, and I checked, and he had a great big sheet of plate glass that had run through his back all the way through his lung. And he said, I took that sheet of plate glass out of that boy's body with a flashlight in my mouth with no painkillers. Oh, yeah, then he had to reinflate the boy's lungs, yeah, without painkillers, anything. Now then, some of y'all just cringe thinking about that, huh? Wouldn't it be a good day to really know Jesus and really know how to walk in faith? Because if we really know how to walk in faith, I mean, just think what the king said there in, let's go back over there to 1 Corinthians 15, where we're there in about 50, where we're in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. We call this the rapture of the church. And when is that going to happen? You know, I believe it's going to happen at Rosh Hashanah. I mean, Rosh Hashanah, there's a lot of things I've learned about this over the years studying God's Word, but Rosh Hashanah is the day that they call 2 days one. They're looking for the moon to rise, and they don't know when it's going to come up. So it can be in any one of these 2 days. So when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, you know, but the day that no man knows the day or the hour. There's only one day in history that's called Rosh Hashanah. The day that no man knows the hour. Now then, Pentecost has come. It's here today. We've already had the other feast, unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all that. And that was 40, 50 days ago. And now then, today we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit when He came, all those wonderful things. Well, the next feast that's going to happen, it's going to happen September, about the 28th. So Rosh Hashanah, and the day that no man knows the day or the hour, and whew, we're gone. He might put us to the test, just the last little bit of test, just before He catches us away to find out how much faith we got. Do you think God would test you like that? Oh, yes, He will. You know, I'm not going to be like that guy the other day that said he guarantees on a Saturday or whatever it was that Jesus is coming again. I told everybody at church, I said, I guarantee it won't be that day. It won't be that day because Jesus said, no man, so I guarantee that man don't know when it's happening. He has been deceived. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I do know it's going to happen. You know, it's just like the other day when I was listening to Paul Crouch on TBN and he had a pre-trib and a mid-trib and a post-trib guy all on this, all talking about when the rapture is going to occur. Paul said he had to go to prayer. Lord, you need to tell us when is it going to happen so we can all be ready. He said, the Lord spoke to me as clear as He's ever spoke to me in my life. He said, tell them to stay ready. In other words, I ain't telling you whether I'm coming pre, mid, or post, but you better be ready. Because if you're walking in obedience to my word and I come, I'll take you to heaven and I'll give you your blessings. But you better not be out there drinking and getting drunk and beating up on the people and doing all this. Because He said, if you do, I'm going to cast you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be one of them, do you? No, I do not. Oh, the next thing could happen, as far as we're concerned, is the rapture. And it would not surprise me. Now, like I say, I'm not going to put a date on this and say it's going to happen this September, but I'm saying it could happen this September. You know, I guess, like Hal Lindsey said the other day, the rapture could happen at any second. He said everything that's fulfilled, but I just believe that it won't happen just at any time. I believe that our God is such an organized God. He done everything, all these other things He done on these feasts of Israel. Or actually, not the Feast of Israel, the Feast of the Lord. Those feasts are not called the Feast of Israel. I've called them that a lot of times, but that's not what the Scripture calls them. It calls them the Lord's Feast. These are His feast, and He's fulfilled each one of them. Passover, unleavened bread, you know, today Pentecost, all of those have been fulfilled. His raising from the dead on the first day of the week and all those things. You know, and of course, you know, if, for you, those of you that were here, I don't know if you remember, but I taught on Passover that Jesus didn't die on Friday and was not resurrected on Sunday. There's no way that He can spend 3 days and three nights in the earth and be buried on Friday afternoon at 6:00. So I proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, and the thing that opened the door for me to understand that was the days that were Sabbaths. And there's many days that are Sabbaths that are not just the seventh day of the week. There are special Sabbaths, and I didn't know that. And when I begin to read all this information about all these Sabbaths, then I understood clearly that Jesus died on Wednesday. You know, He was buried on Wednesday afternoon. He was in the tomb until Saturday afternoon at 6:00. And then after that sometime, He raised from the dead, and that, therefore He fulfilled the Scripture by saying He was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. He was there literally 3 days and three nights. So, you know, and it's real quite simple to me, you know, now that I've seen it, because I had that question all of my life. How in the world can He be in the earth 3 days and three nights and go in on Friday afternoon at 5:00, you know, and then raise from the dead Sunday morning? How do you get 3 days and three nights? I've asked a lot of doctors of theology about that, and none of them have ever been able to give me an answer. But I finally found the answer. And now I know that it did happen. Like He said, He died on Wednesday. So anyway, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, I guess. He died. He did it on a perfect day. He did rise from the dead, and He's alive and well today, and He's coming soon. And I'm grateful that He's coming soon. And I also say that people ask me all the time about faith. What should I do after they come here and are prayed for? What should I do about my medicine? I tell people all the time, that's according to your faith. You know, don't get off of your medicine if your faith is not there. Because if you don't have faith, you'll be just like these boys that couldn't cast out this demon. When they said, Lord, why could we not cast it out? He said, because of your unbelief. In other words, you didn't have the faith. Now then, if you have faith and you have no unbelief, what can you do? All things. Is that what he said? Nothing shall be impossible with you. Nothing whatsoever. But if Jesus said it, it can really be true. Because what's impossible with our God? Nothing. Can he turn the world upside down? In a heartbeat. You know, if he were to get upset enough today and he said, okay, earth, flip over. What would happen to the earth? It would flip over, I guarantee. You know, and so I know that the earth has flipped before because of the animals over there in Siberia. You know, Dave and I was talking about that the other day, and as we talked about it, we were talking about the shield that goes over the earth and how that, as he mentioned this to me, first time I'd ever really thought about this, but I was thinking that if the earth flipped, you know, we go from a location where it's 78 degrees, beautiful, lush, green, and you go to a place where that it was at the North Pole and it's 30, 40 below zero. But as we were talking about that, Dave made mention, he said, Thurman, even if it were 30, 40, 50 below zero, it still couldn't freeze them quick enough, you know, for there to be no beginning of any decay. No, you can't freeze it that quick. And I thought, okay. And he said, so how do you think it could have happened? He said, well, the only thing that could have happened is as the earth flopped, it created some kind of an opening in our covering over the earth so that the 459 degrees centigrade minus temperature that's right above our shield, that heavy air come whooshing down in a heartbeat. And so all of a sudden 459 degrees below zero centigrade hit these animals. And when it did, what'll that do to you? Man, you're frozen. That's a quick freeze. I mean, there's no way you can get out of it. And so it quick froze them standing right where they were. You know, and so there were this there. And so then, of course, the problem went away and the earth covered back over and the cold air is gone. And now then they're blast frozen. And now then, of course, that part of the earth is at a place where it's 20, 30 below zero. So they just stay covered nice the rest of eternity unless somebody comes along and digs them out. And so a few hundred years later, or many hundreds of years later, somebody was out there. Of course, you got to remember, mankind has got to repopulate and reestablish themselves. Because if the earth did flop and all this happened, what do you think when the Lord says, I only leave a remnant, as you read down through that chapter 24, you'll read other places down there where he says, and I'm only going to leave a little remnant. And so he left a handful, just like he did with Noah and his eight. So maybe he left 50 or 100 or 200 people. I don't know what he left, but he left a tiny little remnant. He didn't destroy everything. And so mankind had to repopulate the earth. And hundreds of years later, somebody was up there digging in the ice, whatever, and found one of these mammoths. You know, and they thought, wow, look at this thing here. He's frozen. How did this happen? And he's got all these beautiful tusks. And so they dug them out for the ivory. And so then they started digging in there and found out they're all through there. And so they're still up there. They're still taking them out. This is something that the Russians are still doing today. They're digging these mammoths out of these ice banks, and every one they dig out, they're perfectly perfect. The meat is pink. I mean, there's no decay whatsoever. They're perfect. The vegetation's in their mouths. They're still as green as it was if they just bit it off of a tree. Isn't that amazing? Oh, yeah, that's right. We did read an article the other day that meat, the Russians in some of the restaurants, they sell that meat as a delicacy, you know, from those mammoths. Yeah, they're just beautiful, blast frozen. They've been there for thousands of years, obviously, 3,500 years. But like I say, now that I've seen all this has happened, I have my answers to the mammoths. I now understand how this happened. For all my life, I thought I'd never understand it. Nobody did, but I believe with all my heart, I understand it now. I know how they got there. Well, we may be fixing to enter this again. What if it happens in a few months? It could, couldn't it? So what are you going to do? Does it make you want to get a little closer to Jesus every day? You know, because you really can't protect yourself from this. You know, you really can't. I mean, the only thing you can do is love Jesus and serve him. you know, and just pray and believe God that these guys are wrong. So if they're wrong, you know, if we have Christmas here, next year come, we got our big giant Christmas tree up here again, I say, praise God, they were wrong. But if the world's flopped upside down and we're in eternity with the King, we've been raptured out, I'm going to say, praise God, we were right. So we don't know what's going to happen, do we? But we know He's coming. Be ready, just like He told Paul Crouch, stay ready. Stay ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for the beautiful day. I thank You for Your word, Lord. You're such an awesome God. We praise You and thank You. We know You're in control. We know You're on the throne. And we know that if You plan to turn this world upside down again, that You're going to do it. There ain't nothing we can do to stop it. But Lord, if it's written in Your word, it's going to happen. But we know we can do something about ourselves. We can walk holy and obedient to Your word, knowing that You're going to take care of us. And Lord, this may be the beginning of the great tribulation. It could be coming up very, very soon. And Lord, You did promise us in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5:9 that You would deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, Lord, I thank You for promises like that, because when I read those, it gives me great comfort to know that You promised in Your word to deliver me from the wrath to come. So I'm not going to have to go through it. You know, I just ain't going to have to go through it. It's written in Your word. And You cannot lie to me. So I know I'm going to be okay and fine. So I have no fear, no whatsoever. If the end of the world comes, I mean, as we know it, the end of the age happens to be in 2011 or just this devastating thing happens, I don't have no fear, you know, because I know I'm going to reign and rule with You on this earth for 1,000 years. I know this earth is going to be here forever. You said it was in Your word. It ain't going to be destroyed. You did say You're going to burn it up and make everything on it new. But Lord, I know nothing can happen to us. You know, we will give up this flesh and we will be immortal as we reign and rule with You for eternity. But I know You're in control and we're Your children. Help us to be about Your business, talking to people about Jesus, because we don't want nobody to die and go to hell. We want everybody to know You as Lord and Savior. So help us, just like You gave me the knowledge yesterday, to bring that young man to Jesus right here, standing right here, and then to get his voice back and everything. Lord, I'm so grateful for all those wonderful things You do. Lord, use us to do those kind of things from now on till You come again. In Jesus' name.